Well, thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. I have a really good time with Pastor Joe Allen. He's a good friend, and it's one of those friendships where even though we're not geographically too far apart, most of our contact and correspondence is via telephone or something like that. But when we see each other or talk with each other, we just pick up where we left off and keep right on going with whatever saga was plaguing us at the time. So I appreciate your kind words, and I appreciate the opportunity. I do know, quite frankly, most of you just from my interaction and friendship with Joe. And as you were hearing from Sam and Silas, it is our intentions, God willing, for Joe and I to go to Papua New Guinea in June. There is a huge need for pastors to be equipped. False teaching is rampant and on its way. It is mostly occupying the metropolitan areas of Papua New Guinea, where there's a lot more population and, quite frankly, a lot more possibility of soliciting the limited funds from people. In the village area, and there is no question about it, Silas is raised in the jungle. There is no doubt about it. It is in a very, very, as one person said, he is 5 miles beyond the Great Commission. He is very, very far into the jungle area. And he has a heart for Jesus and a heart for those people. And so we will be there, but we want to get there as quickly as possible with the true gospel. And we're not saying that in arrogance. We just want to echo what Brother Tony said about sufficiency. The sufficiency of the Word of God and helping them. They're very willing, humble pastors. I know this not from personal experience, but from one of our men who took an exploratory trip with Silas this past June to come and report things to us in an exploratory fashion from a trustworthy source to let us know what are the needs. And there are great needs. The need is not financial. Money will only complicate the situation in Papua New Guinea. They need the truth. That's what they need. And we've come to that conclusion through much prayer. I want to hopefully help us put together everything we've heard today. And I have been so encouraged with what we've heard today. And I'm not just saying that. I really have been. I hope that these messages will be made available so that I can share them with other brothers and sisters who need to hear this. I want us to start our time off in closing this out with where this is all going. What in the world is the aim for this? What's the direction we're going in? Where is all of this even heading? Well, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We can get at least a little glimpse of where this is going. Revelation chapter 5. And as he said, there is this topic that I want to emphasize, renewing a passion for missions, and particularly in the local church, which will start with us as individuals, but we'll see it manifested in the local church prayerfully at Grace Family Fellowship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And this is, just to give a little bit of context, this is a sneak peek into heavenly praise around our great God and Savior Jesus Christ when John is being shown magnificent things to write down for us to read. He says that they were searching for someone who could open the scrolls, but no one was worthy. And yet here is the one who is worthy to open the scrolls, a Lamb who had been slain, who is none other than our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And he's able to open the scrolls. And this glorious song of praise breaks out among the heavenlies. And here it is in Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and wealth and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Where is all of this going? It is going to what we have heard about before, and quoting even again the Piper books that are so instrumental in encouraging us, God is the gospel. The goal of the gospel is God Himself, and for us to enjoy Him. And here's a glimpse of us enjoying God, but not just us. Those whom God has purchased from every tribe and tongue and language and nation is gathered around this throne. So when someone says to me, "How would you encourage the local church to renew a passion for missions?" the first thing we have to do, and we've been doing this all day, is remind ourselves even of the very goal of missions. And it is obvious that it is God who is the goal of missions, because when we talk about the gospel, God is saving us to Himself, for Himself, from Himself, by Himself. It's all about Him. And so all of this is aiming us towards God Himself, but not just us. He's purchased people. Notice He has already paid for them. He has purchased them. And through the gospel proclamation and by the Spirit's power to regenerate through that gospel proclamation, He will gather all of those who've been purchased. And He is pleased for us as saints to be a part of the heralding, not the saving, but the heralding of that glorious good news. This is going somewhere. It has a glorious end. And we should remind ourselves of that quite often. That He has purchased people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So when I encourage you and hopefully prayerfully see that God is renewing a passion within the local church for missions. And let me be frank with you, by the way. I sometimes get conversational with you guys, even when I'm teaching, because I know you. But I want to tell you that not everybody, I would be naive to think that everybody at New Hope has the same passion and delight for missions as everyone else. And I would be probably naive to think that everyone at Grace Family Fellowship's on the same page when it comes to mission. But here's the thing. You don't have to wait for 100% of the people to catch the passion for missions, to have a passion for missions. God could be igniting the fire in your heart for missions right here as we sit, without the need for everyone in the building to feel the same way. God is individually doing things to us and through us for His glory. So remind yourself of the very aim and where this is going. But I secondly want to touch on, and we'll just use certain texts to remind us of this. I want you to understand the normal means by which God ignites and confirms this passion for missions. Where does this all happen? Where do we get this strong delight and desire and unction to participate in whatever way, whether it be the sending or the going of local missions? Where does this even happen? Where is this born at? Where does this come from? Where do I get this desire, this delight? Where does this even come from? Many people will suggest, by the way, I think this is a great place. Somebody mentioned earlier, I think it was Tom who was mentioning a quote from Piper that he mentioned at the Cross for the Nations conference, which is a fantastic thing to go to, a fantastic thing to participate in that will remind you, particularly 18 to 25-year-olds, aiming at them to say, listen, don't waste your life. Use the rest of your life for the glory of God. And we're encouraged to hear many young people who are wanting to do that. But where does this passion generally ignite from? Where is it fueled at? Where is it cultivated at? Well, I want to suggest to you that it actually is to be happening in the local church. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And before anybody has a stroke on me, as I point you to Acts, the book of Acts, how well aware I am that not everything from the book of Acts should be considered as normative for the church. In other words, we don't get our rules of regulations and practices and exercises of the Christian faith always from the book of Acts. If we do, we're going to be in a little bit of trouble when we think that we're going to do everything from the book of Acts, because then we'll have to start buying handkerchiefs, as many as we can, and let Joe rub his hands on them and send them out to people. I know we don't get everything from the book of Acts that should be normative, okay? I remember not many years ago having this discussion with Joe and several other significant ministers, and that's fine. But there is a very interesting passage in Acts chapter 13. And before we... So I set that all up to tell you I realize there are some things we don't adopt from the book of Acts. But this is one thing that I think the principle is there of where they knew and was confirmed to and delighted in who to send, where to send them, how to send them when it came to missions. And notice there's two people in this role. There's people that are going and there's people that are sending. And I think it was Tony who just mentioned to us a little bit earlier that sometimes we overlook the fact that, you know, we don't have to always go and go overseas. It could be here, but it could be that you're responsible to send people. And as one has rightly said, there's only three choices when it comes to this. It's either going, sending, or sinning. That's the three options you got. Look at Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And let me just say in passing, what a diverse group of people who only have in common the blood of Jesus Christ. Believe me, when you start doing some historical backgrounds on these guys, you're talking about a very different group of people put together for God's glory. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now notice that. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. We could say it like this. While they were faithful and diligent in the normal practice of spiritual disciplines, which is what we celebrate, the practice of spiritual disciplines. Worship and fasting is a part of the spiritual disciplines. Just doing what Christians are called to do regularly. Scripture intake, corporate worship, prayer, fellowship, all of those things are also involved in worship and fasting, but The writer, Luke, gives us in Acts a sneak peek of this worship service. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, notice again this reiteration of spiritual disciplines, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I want you to notice, first of all, we need to remind ourselves of the goal, where all of this is going. But secondly, we need not look for some super extravagant, overwhelming neon sign, bolt of lightning indication to rattle us about our passion for missions. It is going to come through a very normal means of the Christian life. Worship, delighting in God through the Word, studying God's Word, Scripture intake. All of these normal means which God has ordained for the Christian life. This is how God ignites that. Now, here's the thing. When God prompts someone, like Miss White over here, who's enjoying her friendships with people that I've known for a long time from the Kentucky School for the Deaf, and she interacts with all of those folks, there is a passion that she has that not everybody in the room has, but you can't quench her heart about it. I mean, she's pumped about it. Because God's delighted her in that. And how did He do that? Through the normal means of the Christian experience of Scripture intake, community of believers, interaction, fellowship, admonishment, encouragement, correction, all the normal means which God has used to make it abundantly clear and then at the same time produce excitement about that very thing. The normal means. The reason why I want to remind you about that is honestly a renewal for the passion for missions from the local church is actually not going to be facilitated through a conference. Unless that is a promotion of the spiritual disciplines which are a standing order for every Christian. There's nothing weird or spooky about this. We don't have to send our kids off to a big conference to figure out. They can get excited about missions. It's very, very simple. Now, so the aim of missions, the normal means whereby missions and that passion for it is fueled. But now I want to talk to you a little bit about the personal duty and responsibility and delight that you should have in missions. And I also want to probe something that has not yet been probed, but I want you to just explore it and entertain it, and then I'll give you a few words of testimony about what it's done in my life and in our church's life. And not only is there this responsibility to send, not only is there this responsibility to go, but there is also this incredibly rewarding responsibility to host missionaries, to show hospitality to missionaries. And the reason why I want to probe that for a little bit is not only has it happened in my life, obviously, but it is commanded in the Scriptures. I want you to turn with me to 3 John. 3 John. I don't know if Joe remembers this, but just a moment of reflection. Whenever I was invited, which was the providence of God, for Joe Allen to invite me to First Baptist Russell Springs to preach for him for the first time in revival, we walked through 3 John, and I don't know exactly all the repercussions of it, but I don't think this particular passage I'm going to be reading had any fallout on it. But 3 John gives us a real good instruction. Now, I know we're jumping around, it's not really expositional, but you're getting the point, I hope, that there are some very basic scriptures that we can go to reacquaint us with missions and our delight in them. But 3 John was written, shortest book in the New Testament, written because there was some mishandling of missionaries. There was a lack of a hearty reception for missionaries. There was a fellow who was in the church who didn't even want to host, let alone advocate, missionaries who were going out for the sake of the name. And John writes this letter to his good friend Gaius, who he loves in the truth and wants this letter to be told to others there in the congregation. And it's amazing what he says in verses 5 through 8 of this very short book, 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Dear friend, which he will refer to him three times in this epistle as a dear friend. Verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now notice there, you'll do well to send them in the right way. Send them on their way worthy of God. Verse 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. Let me stop right there and make just a quick comment. John is telling Gaius, and in a sense telling that church, and in a bigger sense telling this fellow Christians right now, because of the sufficiency of the word, he's telling us that it was for the sake of the name they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. They were not about to allow non-believers to rob them of the incredible God-given privilege of sending out brother missionaries with their assistance, with their delight, with their joy. They were not going to let anyone rob them of the privilege of sending missionaries on in the right and loving way. They were going to do it. They were convinced of it. They were not going to receive any help from unbelievers. And I'll put it to you this way. I'm a firm believer that God's people have God's money to do God's work, God's way, with God's people. He's that benevolent. He's that powerful that He gives His resources to accomplish His work through His people by His instructions. And He was doing that. Verse 8. And because of this, we've also heard some instruction on, I believe it was, I'm quoting Tony again a lot here. He mentioned the word therefore. I'm a big hermeneutics fan. And you were just making the point that because I have all power, go. That's a great connector word in verse 8. We ought therefore, in other words, the therefore is telling you exactly what it's there for. Imagine that. That because of this, we ought to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together for the truth. In other words, we're all, and I'm not talking about tolerance, I'm not talking about holding hands with people with false doctrine, I'm talking about the fact that we're all on the same team when we promote the same truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of amazing grace, not pragmatism, not numbers counting, not convert counting, but God glorifying, God-centered, Jesus exalting missions. They're all on the same page. And so, let's send them out. And let's send them out in a manner worthy. Let's send them out in a way that our conscience can be clear. Let's send them out in a way that our heart can be glad. And let's send them out in a way that they can be glad. Let's send them out in a way that they would long to return. How many times did Paul write back and say to a church, "Oh, how much I'd long to come back and see you." You realize how many missionaries leave a church and say, "Oh God, please never send me back there." And yet every time Paul comes from a church, he's so happy and saying, "Gosh, I wish I could come back. I had so much fun with you. I long to see you." I pray that would be the relationship that's had between missionaries and the church. Now that leads me into what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about. And it's going to be In my older years, I'm not a smash mouth in preaching. I end up being counselor at the end, I guess. And hopefully that's helpful to make application of what's going on. Because what I just said about the relationship between a missionary and the church is not as good as it could be. I don't mean that in every situation, but I don't think it's as good as it could be in every single situation. I think there's reasons for that. And many of those reasons were not, I don't think, happened on purpose. I don't think many of those reasons were happening intentionally. And somebody just decided in a meeting to say, how can we make life tough for missionaries? Yeah, let's go for that. I don't think that happened. I think it subtly happened. I think it slowly happened. And over the course of time, it's become a mess. And now we have to think about creative ways to bring people back to the Word of God to say, let's ignite a passion for missions. Well, let me try to explain to you why I think that has happened and what I believe will help. So we're going to talk very practical. And I'm going to use some of my own experiences to explain this. And I want to say right up front, I'm not using my own personal experience thinking that your experience needs to be my experience. That's not why I'm using it. I'm using it just because I know it and I know what's happened. And I'm not saying it in arrogance because we've made a ton of mistakes through learning tons of different things. But I think that what I've just shared with you from the Scripture lines up with the sanctifying work of what's happened in my own life personally, but also in the life of New Hope Baptist, and I've watched this transformation for 17 years. So, that being said, let me first of all say to you that 1972 is when I'm born, so you can figure out my age, and I was in church all of my life, and I'm very thankful for my church upbringing. Very thankful. It was in a conservative Baptist church, not Reformed, but a conservative Baptist church that taught me a lot of great things and certainly told me about Jesus being the only way of salvation. But from 1972 to 1996, which was around about 24 years of age, that span of time, I knew we had missionaries. I knew we did missions things. Some of that time was in a Southern Baptist circle. Some of that time was in a non-Southern Baptist circle. I knew we did missions. I didn't really know what. I saw a lot of missionaries on pictures. I saw, and I would assume at that time, if we had the ability to Skype, we might have Skyped one from time to time if we had that ability back then. That was back in the middle. I don't even know if we had cell phones then. I don't think so. But anyway, I just didn't really know any. But in all fairness, though, I have to say this. I wasn't really interested if we even could have at that time in my life. I was just kind of going through the motions. But in 96, 97, I began to get more involved in serving in the church, in being diligent to use whatever responsibilities God entrusted to me, to use them a little bit more wisely. And in that became a desire to not only glorify God, even though I didn't really know fully what that meant, but to get even more involved in how church works, how it operates. Why do we do the things we do? As I began to explore that, I was certainly well-versed because of what church I was in and the pastor that I was under. I began to get more and more versed as then becoming an associate pastor. I was very mentored on SBC life. Now, let me say up front that much of my contact with this young man and then after that with another brother comes via International Mission Board, Southern Baptist Mission Life. So I'm not knocking it at all. I think there's a lot of noble things that are done for Jesus Christ through those means. Okay, so hear me saying that clearly. I think there's a lot of great things happening. But during that time, I just simply was faithful to what I'd been taught. really had no reason to doubt it, question it. You know, so for a long time, it was send the check. This is what it's going for. They'll soon enough send you a video just to show you where those monies have went. And if possible, you might be able to meet one maybe at Bible college, or you might be able to see one at seminary, or if you go to a conference, you might be able to actually talk to one or touch one. You know, I say that facetiously, but not really. Not really. Because all of these things, listen, the reason why some people go to some churches that actually have some missionaries that are actually real missionaries is because those some missionaries know somebody in that church and perhaps even the pastor in that church. What am I saying? I'm saying many of the things you do are by virtue of the providence of relationships that you have with people. That's why I'm here. I know Joe Allen. A relationship, the providence of God in a relationship. So as time went on, just to continue my own testimony here, in 2006, as I'm processing through what it looks like to be more theologically sound, and that was even happening before then, but I'm a firm believer that every methodology comes from a theology. And when your theology gets flipped on its heels, in other words, when you think that I have decided to follow Jesus, and then you realize that that wasn't incorrect, but it was certainly incomplete, and you realize that, my Lord, I did not choose you, for that would never be. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You grew up singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, and didn't even know my Lord, I did not choose you was even in the hymn book. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Okay. And as you see your theology even makes you music police. You understand what I'm saying? And your theology also makes you missions police. Your theology, everything you do and how you view it is coming through your theology. It's your filter. It's your lens. And as our theology, as not only leadership, but as a church, was being shaped and molded by the Word of God, it began to put everything under the litmus test. Methodology, which included missions and how we did missions. Now, for a while, I felt myself in the trenches of defending myself because I had to give an answer to everybody that this distanced us from in church world. I had to give an account to every minister who asked me, why aren't you doing blah, 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 blah. Never did I have the privilege of saying, why do you do blah, 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 blah? Because it was always a fight. And in all honesty, just to be fair, in my flesh, I like a fight. So I didn't always run from those things. But then it became just some personal attacking and crazy stuff that was not God glorifying. And it just leaves you weary. And that was my own fault. That's not their fault. That was my own fault. I was stupid enough to engage in that and liked it. It's sad, but it's true. So as time went on, I went from madness. You know how God transforms your emotions from I'm mad, I'm ticked off, to I'm kind of melancholy, I'm kind of sad, why did I let myself get that way, to the stage of what do we do? What do we do? If we think that is wrong and we've removed ourselves from it, then what in the world do we do? And it began to be a yearning in my heart that I could not put away. So, it was in 2010. I remember this as plain as day. It was in November of 2010. That we began to have a serious discussion. And when I say we, I'm talking about the leadership at New Hope. And we're big fans of male leadership at our church. And so we called upon not only the leadership, but the men to begin to pray. Now, once a month, we meet to discuss alts, to discuss anything that we need to take care of as leadership. Now, follow with me because I'm going somewhere on this. This is not just a story about New Hope. It's a story about missions, okay? And we began to make it a matter of prayer. But along 2011, the latter part of it, as we began to, that's when we start to put together our financial responsibilities and projections for the next year, this began to become a very serious matter of prayer. Now, I hate to say this, but why should I even have to use the word serious matter of prayer? Because quite frankly, whenever Joe was praying for the food earlier, I celebrated it. I was praying even more faithfully when my stomach started growling after I ate your deer chili. It wasn't super fervent. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I wasn't overwhelmingly charged for the prayer over the food. But there are times when God burdens us with something that you can't get off of your mind. And He keeps pressing it into your heart to the degree that you just can't get it off. I mean, even when you call out to Him, you feel some ease because you've talked to the Lord in prayer about it, but then it's just coming back again. And you can't get it off. That started happening, and it wasn't just happening with me. It was happening among our other elders there. It began to happen in a way that was starting to really show up among the men at New Hope. That even infected into, or I should say affected, not infected, but even the homes that were represented in those male leadership meetings. To the degree that our prayers made us extremely watchful. And I'm a firm believer that that's exactly what happens. Is when you are so dependent upon God in prayer, you begin to have your eyes open in any way possible for God to answer or address those needs. So our prayers made us that much more watchful, not watchful for something we could do because we were desperate. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what our role was in missions. What should we do? We believe Matthew 28:19-20. We should be doing something. We have to. It's not an option. But what do? We don't know. So, this is what happened. In 2012, in this continual conversation I was having with my IMB missionary friend, Moses Mivador, in the providence of God, I met him at Bible college. We continued a relationship. I taught him English, somewhat redneck English, but I taught him English. He learned English under me. And we kept a friendship for a long time, still to this day. He tells me about the Fonsecas. Now, he already is knowing that we're praying about missions and how to be involved. He already knows, even though he's an IMB missionary, that we have stopped our funding at that particular time to the IMB until we got much clarity about it. And we were just specifically giving missions money to particular organizations like Sunrise Children's Home, but really wanted to know what to do concerning this issue of foreign missions. He says, I understand you're praying. We're praying for you too. He says, in the meantime, though, I've got a situation with a fellow missionary named Celso Fonseca, which is Samuel's father. His situation is the boys have reached an age where they're basically in manhood, and they have an opportunity to go on scholarship for 2 years to Oneida. They need somebody to host their boys. We'll think about it. We'll pray about it. I'll talk to my wife about it. It was very clear because of the danger that could be posed to them and because of the desire for them to go deeper into a little bit more hostile Muslim area, that this would allow them perhaps to do that on a couple of occasions. His younger brother Daniel was also with them. And that's really when we began to consider, is this foreign missions? Is this a part of missions? I mean, what technically is foreign missions? Does somebody have to have their boots on the ground represented from your church? Or what exactly is foreign missions? Is it a part of hosting, which is what I've prompted you about? Is it a part of hosting someone? Is it a part of encouraging them in that way? Well, that was only the start of what began to be a relationship that has gone from just hosting the boys to now furloughing the parents for 2 to 3 months so that they can enjoy time away, which is now fueled into his dad learning English so that he can accompany me in October to go to Papua New Guinea by using English, even though he's a native Brazilian, serves in West Africa, to go to Papua New Guinea speaking English to teach pastors. And not only that, Celso said, I want to go because I want the Papua New Guinea people to know they cannot be entitlement type nations when it comes to Christianity. They too, even low in poverty, even difficult financial situations, must understand that they too must go and take the gospel to the other nations. All this fueling from serious prayer, which is, if you were wanting to know a practical note of now what do? Number one, pray seriously. And that will only be worked and initiated by God from what? The normal means of spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. The male leadership at New Hope didn't go to a conference somewhere. Through the normal means of scripture intake and worship, there was a burden pressed on them they could not shake, and they began to pray seriously about it and would not stop until God made it clear. The second thing I'll tell you is practice the spiritual disciplines. Keep on doing that. No one should say, well, you know, I'm just going to sit low till God shows me what to do. No, you have things to do. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Don't stop. God is always calling people as they are faithful to do what God has already commanded them to do. Third, watch providence. Watch for providence. I tell you, providence is an amazing thing. The providence of God. We've said a lot about sovereignty. I want to tell you a little bit about providence. It is the providence of God that you and I are in this building. Do you realize that, right? This is a Church of God building before, right? Church of God's over here. They're no longer here. You all are here. But you didn't start here. Matter of fact, some of you didn't know. I've known Joe Allen longer than some of you all, with the exception of his own family. And how did all of these things weave together? The providence of God. I didn't know these two guys. Both of them came to the United States in 2012, almost the same month. I didn't even know who they were. Yet God, in Revelation 5, foreordained through the purchase by the blood of His Son that every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb forever." And those are representative from Papua New Guinea, from Brazil, from Senegal, from Eastern Europe. And just as we saw that chart going up of God-centered versus man-centered, the last line on God-centered, success is guaranteed. Because He's purchased them. They are coming to the shepherd of their souls through the proclamation of the gospel, through the Spirit's regenerating work. They're coming. We don't have to go to Papua New Guinea wondering if people are going to get saved. We know God has sheep from every nation whom He's calling to Himself. He's purchased them. So watch for providence. Watch for it to happen. Watch for there to be opportunities that flow through your relationships, not just relationships from pastor to missionary or whatever it might be. I mean, obviously, you know some people that you've already encountered. Christian Brackett, I didn't know him. I know him now. But Tyler Soule. You know where Tyler Soule heard the gospel from? You know who he heard the gospel from? Travis Stevens, who's his boss. You know where Travis Stevens heard the gospel from? Center College. You know where he was discipled at after he heard the gospel? New Hope Baptist Church. You know who he spent many, many summers with? Me. You know who was in Sandusky not too long ago? Me, with Travis Stevens, where Tyler Soule and Amy just got back from. But here's the cool thing. Now, the silly thing would be for us to think, well, and that's our circle, and that's as big as it gets. We're just going to run with the people we already know. How dumb. That's crazy. As this circle of providence continues, as this weave of providential happenings are going on, don't you ever... Listen, I'm not asking you to walk around with spiritual paranoia, looking at every single crossing of every single path of some person you have and going, Wonder what they're up to. Wonder what they want. But in all seriousness, though, if God is sovereign in every single thing that happens, we should, in a delightful way, in almost a tickling of the heart kind of way, say, I wonder what God is up to with this situation or this conversation, or I wonder why this person is reconnecting, or we should. And we should investigate it with prayerful wisdom and say, God, what are you up to in this? Could be that the conversations you're having now are for the purpose of connecting you to other people, which will be very heavily used in God's plan for the rest of your life. Sam Fonseca just married a girl from Cyprus, and he had to come all the way to Clay County, Kentucky to meet her. Figure that. Now, providence is always clearer to see looking backwards, isn't it? Hindsight's 20/20, as they say. You look back and say, well, you know, I didn't realize what God was up to. You know, He connected this and He connected that. Well, if you think He did that then, and God is immutable, He never changes, He's doing that right now. Right now. In this very moment, in this very building, He's doing it right now. Don't ever stop looking at God's providence. He's sovereign over it all. The last thing I'll encourage you about is this. Here's another echo of something we heard earlier. We've heard some good teaching today, buddy. I'm telling you right now, we've heard some good words from God's Word. But it's been said today, we can't just say sovereignty. We have to live it. And I want to tell you, be brave enough, be believing enough to walk through those doors of God's providence, to delight in God's sovereignty, to carry us wherever He delights to carry us. Don't just say we've got good theology, live out that good theology. And I won't just say live out that good theology. I tell our folks all the time at New Hope this: take out your surfboard and ride the waves of God's providence with a delighted smile on your face, because He's totally in control. He does everything for His glory, and He does everything for our good, even when it doesn't look like it. He's a good, gracious, sovereign God. Let me just recap and say it like this. If Grace Family Fellowship is going to renew their passion for missions, it's actually not going to come through some extraordinary means, but actually the ordinary means, but done by a supernatural work through those ordinary means. The preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the delighting in the saints, the communion of brothers and sisters. And as the preaching is going on, and as the living out in community is going on, someone, maybe more than one, are going to be ignited to go to Tennessee School for the Deaf, or whatever it may be, wherever it may be to go. And the church is going to embrace ownership in that. And with that ownership comes incredible responsibility and accountability. Let me say this before I go. These two guys right here are with me all the time. Now, Joe just bragged on me about being Mr. Correction. Did you hear him when he said that? There's some people I take correction from. I don't let these guys off the hot seat either. They know it's coming. But now listen, I'm not going to say I like it when somebody corrects me. I actually don't like it, because I think I know everything. But if you know me, you know that I feel that way, right? That's true. See, Joe knows that. Thank you. But here's the beauty of this. Because these two gentlemen feel God's calling on their life, and because God has put them directly connected to New Hope Baptist Church, let me tell you what New Hope Baptist Church does. They own that responsibility. They can reach out and touch these guys. They can enjoy his wedding and his celebration. They feel like they're a part of that family. And they can say, listen, you're going to Eastern Europe, by golly, not without us giving you a huge send-off to go with the gospel. And then he longs to be back home. He longs to be back with his brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no tug of war there. But there's also accountability that he needs too. Accountability that he needs that doesn't come through a blank check and a CD sent back to the church or a DVD you can watch on a screen. There's a face-to-face connection. There's communication that goes on that's very accountable. I'll use her as an illustration. I have no doubt in my mind that there is accountability when it comes to her witness and ministry to outside. No doubt. Because I know you. And there's an appropriate amount of accountability, but there's a huge amount of responsibility to encourage her as a church. This is not a missionary from the White family. This is a missionary from Grace Family Fellowship. That's what it looks like to me. And it ought to be clear. Igniting that passion for mission is going to come through the ordinary means of worshiping the Lord for all that He's worth. I pray that these words, although random and jumbled and not my ordinary means of conveying this, I pray God makes sense of every single piece of it and put it in the right order. All right, let's pray together as we dismiss our time. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to be together to study Your Word. I pray that You would use what I've said to glorify You. And I pray that what I've heard from other speakers here today, I pray that I would put it into practice. And I pray, God, that You would help me as I've gained wisdom from Your Word today. I pray that I would use it in my responsibilities at New Hope. I pray, God, that I would encourage others in what I've heard. But also pray, God, especially for Grace Family Fellowship. I pray that those who are being prompted by Your Spirit to go for the gospel in certain locations, in certain people groups, I pray that You would give them good wisdom, good discernment, good direction. But I pray that You would also give the church a great amount of delight in knowing that this is not only their duty, it's not only their responsibility, but it is also their great joy and privilege to send people who can tell other people the good news of Jesus. So that in all things, Christ would have the preeminence for Your glory. Help us to make sense of what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.